righteousness. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans 3, page 759 of the Pew Bible. If you need to use the Pew Bible, turn to page 759, third chapter of Romans, and in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. At the risk of sounding overly dramatic, I want to tell you that this text is one of the most important texts in all the Bible. If you had to assemble a top 10 list, okay, this text, especially verses 21 through 26, would figure in prominently somewhere to the top of the list, okay? It's an awesome passage of Scripture. I can't wait to preach it. I've been preaching it to myself all week. And I'm grateful that I have three opportunities to preach it this morning. And in some sense, we preach it every day to ourselves. Well, what's going on in Romans 3? Remember, Paul is giving the answer to the problem. What's the problem? The problem is, according to chapters 1, chapters 2, and now pretty far into chapter 3, the problem is that everyone, everywhere, is entirely, thoroughly, consistently messed up. Okay? Sinners. And under the wrath of God. Do you remember that from back in verse 18? God has revealed His wrath towards all unrighteousness. This is the problem, okay? That every single one of us is in trouble, that none of us is good. No, not one, says the Bible. None of us is righteous. Now, of course, we may feel we are. You know, from our perspective, we look pretty good. We look at one another. We say, you look pretty good. I look pretty good. I'm doing pretty well. You're doing pretty well. Everybody's doing to the best of their ability. But from God's perspective, you see, there's none righteous. No, He says, not one. So from the standpoint of secular morality, perhaps we're doing okay, keeping the commands of the law pretty well. But from God's perspective, He says, no, no, there's none righteous. And that's the problem. Now, the beauty of today's text is now we have the answer. Now we have the righteousness that is revealed from God. It is a righteousness that is given to us freely. If we will but receive it through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that as we read about a righteousness, not of man, which is no righteousness at all, but a righteousness of God given to us. Listen for that as I read the passage. And I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word. You know, we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. If you're visiting with us, that's what we do. We think it's the best way to learn the Word of God. You know, if a friend wrote you a letter, expect you to read the whole letter, line by line. Not take a line from here and a line from there, but to read it all. And that's what we want to do with the Word of God. Look at verse 21. The first two words. You see it? But now. Those are two great words. But now. In other words, I've given you the bad news. Okay. God's wrath is poured out upon all men everywhere because of our unrighteousness. But get ready. But now. I've got some good news to share. Let's read about it. Let me read and you follow along in your copy of the Word. I'll pray and then we'll be seated. But you want to keep your Bibles open. Verses 21 through 31, just the first few verses to get us started. But now, verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Pray with me now. Father, we agree with the choir. Our hope is in the Lord. From this time on and evermore, our hope is in the Lord. Teach us through this text, we pray. Holy Spirit, enlighten us that we leave here loving You and worshiping You for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please, if you will. I really just want to get down to business this morning. You know, preaching professors tell you if you're going to begin your sermon with an introduction, you need to have some kind of clever joke or story, illustration, video clip, or you know, whatever. Get everybody's attention. Okay, forget about that. You need an attention getter? Here it is. I want to shine a floodlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that we leave here this morning in love with Him more deeply. And so that we leave here this morning regarding Him as nothing less than the treasure of all treasures, okay? The supreme object of our affections. So that we leave here this morning with our joy in the Lord. Alright? So that's where we're going. That's the aim, alright? That's where we're headed. I want to talk to you this morning about how this text helps us do that. How to regard Jesus Christ as a treasure above all treasures, to be highly esteemed above and beyond anything and anyone else. I want to talk about the righteousness of God. Let's consider these things together to the end of just glorifying Him in this place. I want to talk first about the way of righteousness. Let's talk about the way of righteousness. We praise God for the way of righteousness. Verses 21 through 3. Now, before we go any further, what in the world is righteousness? That's a word that we don't really use, you know, a whole lot. Righteousness, what does that mean? You know, just in a few words, let me say that righteousness, okay, is the stuff you need to stand in the presence of God. Righteousness is the stuff, for lack of a better term, that you and I need to be forgiven. Righteousness is the stuff we need to go to heaven. Righteousness is the stuff for which the Lord is looking when He looks at us. He wants to know, do we have that righteousness? Do you have it? Do you have righteousness? Do you? You know, the Jew thought he did. There are a number of people who probably think we do. I mean, the Jew thought, yeah, I've got my righteousness. You know, I've got it taken care of. In fact, if we think of righteousness as a card we have to carry, that we would present to God, the Jew says, I've got my card, okay? And I've written every good deed I've done on it. And I mean, I did this and I did that and I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I kept the moral commands of the law as best I could. And here it is, and it's written, you know, on both sides in fine print, all of the righteous deeds that has been done. And I'll present this before God. And hopefully He'll say, okay, you're all right. Come on in. I can see your righteousness. Now the problem, of course, as we've just said, Paul has gone to great lengths in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 to say, in essence, if you've got a card on which you have written your record of righteousness, in which you're hoping that somehow God is going to look upon that and regard you in a more favorable light because, after all, you are trying the best you can, then you need to know that if you're banking on your resume of righteousness, that before God it is absolutely worthless. Amen. That record of all of our deeds, if we are counting on that, you see, to somehow be in the presence of God, free and forgiven, and to receive His pardon, He says, I don't want that. Okay, that isn't going to cut it. Because, again, why? None is righteous. No, not one. You can't get in by being a good person. Paul has taught us this consistently last week. Those of you who were here last Sunday morning, we talked about it. He said, this has never been the intent of the law. The moral law, the commands of Scripture, like the Ten Commandments, were not given to us so that by keeping them we go to heaven. That is not why they were given. They were given for a number of reasons. The main reason, of course, is so that we would see we can't keep them consistently, and therefore the law would serve as a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could perfectly keep them completely and consistently. The way of righteousness. This is Paul's initial point. Look at verse 21. Now, he says, and this is the way you've been living. You think somehow by keeping the law is going to get you into heaven? I got good news for you. Here's the bad news first. It isn't going to work. but I've made provision for it. Now look again, verse 21. Now, the righteousness of God, listen, apart from the law is revealed. Get that? Apart from the law. None of us goes to heaven, okay, by keeping the law. How do we get the righteousness we need? He says, not by the law. So get out of this, get out of your head the idea that somehow you have this record of your deeds. You know, keeping the law. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, okay, has been revealed. Why is this so liberating to the Jew, to the one who understands it? For the same reason, I suspect it's liberating to a number of us who perhaps were raised in the church where we were told, you got to do this and you got to do that, toe the line, walk it here. If you do all of this just right, you know, then maybe in the end you're going to go to heaven and be a good neighbor and don't forget to, you know, do all the deeds you're supposed to do and be, you know, just be nice. And in the end, you'll be okay. Man, if that were so, if you had to get into heaven by being a good person and doing good deeds, how would you ever know whether you had done enough? Have you ever thought about that? And what tremendous guilt and shame and bondage. When will I ever measure up? You know, how will I know when I've done enough good deeds to earn God's favor? How many times? 10, 20, 25, 150, 167 good deeds? 5,389 good deeds? Oh, I missed it by one. You know, how would you ever know if you'd done enough? Here comes the righteousness of God, says the apostle, apart from the law. Apart from the law. Here's a righteousness from God revealed apart from the law, being witnessed, verse 21 still, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Simply means the Old Testament is pointed toward this righteousness. We'll talk more about that tonight. We'll amplify that this evening, okay? Being witnessed by the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Even this righteousness of God that comes to us, verse 22, how? Through what? Through faith. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, again, you know, if you've been carrying around a card, and you're like, I got my righteous deeds written on it. Here's all the stuff I did. Maybe you don't have a literal card, but in your mind, okay? I've been a good person. I'm doing the stuff I'm supposed to do. Man, I used to live this way, did you? I just thought that's what you did. You know, that's how you get into heaven, be a good person. And Paul's saying, if you've got a card like that, I want to tell you something. You need a different card, okay? You need a new card. The card that gets you in, if you like, is a card upon which is written a phrase, and it says, the righteousness of God. God's righteousness, not yours. You need that to get in, okay? You need that to receive pardon. You need that to have the guilt and shame removed. You need the righteousness of God. This righteousness has been revealed. It's been pointed to in the law and the prophets. In verse 22, it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's available to everyone. Read on in verse 22. To all and on all who believe. For there's no difference or no distinction. That is, hey, this is available to Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, East End, West End, East Kentucky, West Kentucky. Black, white, however many distinctions you want to make, it's available to all, okay? Why? Because, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This righteousness of God is available to all because all need it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, most of us know verse 23 by heart, don't we? Right? I mean, we memorized it a long time ago. Someone said, you want to learn the Roman road? Here's how you know. And one, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, infrequently in our mind, we have this image of somebody like trying to sort of jump to God, you know. And it's like, oh, I almost got there, but I didn't. I fell short of the glory of God. Now, in some sense, that's true. We can't get to where God is. We fall short because of our sin. But remember the context here. Do you remember way back in chapter 1? Where Paul makes this statement about all of us without Christ. Here's what he says. He says that we have exchanged the glory of God for something else. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Do you remember that in chapter 1, verses 23, 4, 5, around there? We've exchanged the glory of God for things like God, cheap and temporary things like God. And this is the danger of every one of us. That rather than seeking the glory of God, rather than the glory of God being our chief end, you know, in life, and finding our supreme satisfaction in Christ, you know, we exchange it for all kinds of things. A career. Worldly success and fame. An education becomes more important to us than anything else. Our children become more important to us than anything else. Recreation. Vacation. Yeah, whatever. Name whatever you want that can become for you that number one spot. This is what Paul means when he says that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, because you see, we've exchanged God's glory for other stuff because it's our nature to do so. We are inherently selfish beings and we want what we want. We do not naturally want the things the God of the Bible wants. That's the problem. All of us are in need of this righteousness then of God that comes to us, verse 22 again, watch it, through faith. This is a righteousness that is ours. This is, okay, you want to get the stuff you need to stand before God, not guilty, all right? Then here's how you get it. It comes through faith in Christ, all right? So it comes through the instrument of faith, but it is in the object of Christ. Now I'm stressing that because faith in and of itself is nothing. All right? I remember a few years ago, a presidential hopeful was being asked about his religion, and he said, well, I've got faith, and faith is what gets me through. Well, what do you mean? Well, when I have hard times, it's my faith. My faith carries me through these things. It's my faith. I don't know what I'd do without my faith. I need to have faith. Faith. And what he was doing, he was using faith as something in and of itself, as though it were some kind of a good luck hope, you know? I'm faith. Faith is nothing unless there's an object, okay? The Christian faith is an objective faith. It is a faith in a person. Amen. How do you have God's righteousness? How do you get the stuff you need in order to stand before God? You've got to have faith in a person, an objective faith. You have to yield your heart and your will. That's what it means to have faith. To yield, to be open, that heart's open. He's number one. We've received Him. We're living for Him. He is Master and Lord through faith in Christ. We must have that, he says. But if we do, well, see, then we have God's righteousness. This is just an incredible thing. It's yours through faith in Christ. Your heart's fully open. That's the way of righteousness. Now, we need to talk about this Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Because if we have faith in Him, we need to know who He is and what He's done. Let's talk about the work of righteousness. That's number two. Let's talk about what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross for us. What is the work of righteousness? Well, look at verse 24. What did He do for us? Here's what God does. He justifies us. You see this? Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When I first started preaching, I'm like, how am I ever going to preach for 30, 45 minutes? You know, I'm like, oh, what am I going to say? God, give me words to say. You know, and you know how it is, teachers. The more you study the Word, you're like, what am I going to cut out? I don't have enough time. This is one verse where you could just like, let me just spend an hour on each of the words. I mean, there's just so much here. Well, much to your delight, I won't be spending an hour on each of the words, but I want you to just try to capture some of the treasures of Christ in this thing. All right, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Now listen, this means we are, if we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, God declares us righteous. Now get that language. We may talk more about it tonight. He doesn't make us righteous, okay? We're sinners. But here's the beauty of it. He says, I'm going to declare you righteous. It's a legal term, a forensic term, a term of the courtroom. He says, you stand here guilty. But because of your faith, in my Son, I declare you not guilty. I declare you righteous.
Amen.
And it comes to us how? Freely. Freely by His grace. It's a gracious gift. Grace. We ask, what is grace? And the answer we always give, grace is God's unmerited favor, right? I mean, that's what we've been all... We don't even know what that means, half of us. Grace is God's unmerited favor. What we mean is, you know, that God gives us. We don't deserve it. He just pours out His favor upon us. But that's only half of it. Grace is God's unmerited favor to people who deserve nothing but His wrath. Okay, that's grace. God's unmerited favor when I deserve only His wrath. If I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm justified freely by His grace. Get this. He declares me righteous. It's a statement. It's a point in time. I declare you righteous. See, Paul is teaching that the popular idea of his day, and I would add of our day, is wrong. Because the popular idea of his day is, in fact, before Paul knew Christ, his only hope was not in the Lord we were singing about, not in Christ. His only hope was, I'm going to keep the law, you know. I mean, I got to do it. And I'll be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, or, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says, right? You remember this? Man, I'm toeing the line with everything the Old Testament says, and I'm going to, you know, I'm just going to live the life I'm supposed to live according to the law, and hopefully at the end, God will declare me righteous. Incidentally, that's the way a number of Christians live. Don't even know the gospel. Just don't even know. Somebody said, have you received Jesus? Yeah, I've received Jesus. Okay. And they're just like, living a life of bondage. You know, I hope in the end I'm okay. I mean, and I'm not talking about just the people who, you know, go to, you know, the service where they say the things and they take the sacraments and they have their form and ritual that's mixed together with their faith in Christ. I'm talking about evangelicals.
Amen.
Who don't know the gospel. Who hope that somehow at the end of the course, the end of the race, that God will say, okay, you did the best you could. You did your part, I'll do mine. You're in. I declare you righteous. Listen, church, the awesome thing about justification is that God, through faith in Christ, God does not declare us righteous at the end of the race. He declares us righteous at the beginning of it. Don't you see? I mean, before we've even done any good deed that we might write on a card. He says, just as you are messed up right now in your sin, I look at you and I see the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not guilty.
Amen.
You know what gets me through the day? That.
Yes.
Because when I sin, did you hear that? Not if. When I sin, and I'm not proud of it, I'm not making light of it, I'm just telling you what I do when I sin. You know what I do? I confess. I repent. Yes, I do those things. But I preach the gospel to myself. And I say, remember, Todd, God declared you righteous at the beginning of your race through faith in Christ. Remember, that never changes. God looks at you and He sees Christ and what He has done credited to your account. That's what gets me through the day. That's what gets us through suffering. When we're having a bad time or something happens tragically in our lives, it's theology that carries us through this stuff. We talk about theology sometimes. It's like something only for scholarly, academic people. Every time you talk about God, you're doing theology. Do you know that? Make sure your theology is right.
Amen.
And here it is. We're not made for this world. Okay? This is not our final home. We're made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to joy in Him, to know what it is that Christ has done for us, and to just relish that relationship we have in Him. And know that we're leaving this world very soon. Whether it's in the next 5 minutes or in the next 100 years, we're out of here quickly compared to eternity. So whatever bumps in the road and setbacks and difficulties and challenges, it's okay. It's okay. Because I'm not living for this world, are you? I'm going to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm on the race. And the beauty of it is I'm already righteous. So the good deeds I do as I run the race are gratitude to God.
Amen.
Not because I think somehow He's going to be more impressed with me. No. The life we live is lived in Christ alone. Verse 24, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ redeems us from our sins. Redemption. It's a term from the slave market. And Paul is saying, this is what Christ has done. He's bought you out of your bondage. Because He has been giving us this bad news that says we're all locked up under the power of sin. And Jesus Christ is the key. You know, and He frees you. And now you serve Him. What an awesome thing. I love Jesus Christ for doing that for me. I love Him for freeing me from the power and bondage and penalty of sin. Redemption. What else does He say? Verse 25. He speaks of Christ Jesus as the one, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Now that word propitiation, that's what it says in my translation. It's a good word. It means primarily an atoning sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God at people's sins. That's what it means. Propitiation means an atoning sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God that is directed at people's sins. Remember, the Bible says that all of us are under that wrath. Again, Romans 1 and verse 18 and following. God's wrath is revealed. So here comes Jesus, the propitiation, okay, the atoning sacrifice who turns away that wrath of God that was directed at us because of our sins. You know, I'm telling you, man, I wish we had time, but we just don't. But we need to remember that wrath isn't the way we think of wrath. It's not human wrath. Some people have this idea of the wrath of God as it's wrong, you know. How can you talk about the wrath of God? As though God were some just kind of weird, sort of emotionally flaky, sort of capricious, and just, you know, just out of control. You know, that's the wrath of God. That is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is couched in love. Okay? Please know that the opposite of love is not wrath. The opposite of love is hate. And the final form of hate is indifference. To just do nothing. The opposite of love is not wrath, it's hate. And the final form of hate is indifference. Wrath is a good thing. You experience wrath when you see something in someone you love take place and it bothers you. See, that's wrath. Someone you love, a good friend of yours, you know, so much potential and gets involved in drugs and alcohol, right? And just loses their job and their marriage and everything. You're like, how could that happen? I just want to strangle their neck, right? Okay, that's kind of a picture of it. Because you see in someone you love something that's awry, that needs to be fixed. And God, you see, He wants to fix our situation. So He sends forth an atoning sacrifice to turn away His wrath that is directed at us because of our sins. Now listen, this word propitiation has another meaning as well. Some of you may have a translation where it says mercy seat. Literally, that's what that word means in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, like 20 times. And the mercy seat, as you know, refers to the cover, all right, of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the very cover of that is the mercy seat. I think we have a picture of it, do we? Let's see if we do. There it is. That's the Ark. You remember this? Raiders of the Lost Ark. Bum, ba-dum, bum, bum, ba-dum. That's what they were looking for, right? And in the Ark of the Covenant were three things. Remember Aaron's rod that had budded, a jar of manna, and most important to our study this morning, the Ten Commandments, all right? And so God appeared between the cherubim on the top, manifested His presence. And that was the place, too, where sacrifices were made on the Day of Atonement. Here's another shot from the top looking down on the cover. And right between the cherubim on the golden cover, right there in the middle, is the mercy seat. One day of the year. The background for this Leviticus 16, if you want to read it later. The Jewish high priest went back into the innermost part of the tabernacle, back behind the veil, into the most holy of what? Holies, where there was the Ark of the Covenant. And a sacrifice was made to turn away the wrath of God directed at the people's sins. And so a sacrifice was made, an animal, and seven times the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Okay? Because that was the point of reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. Because what was in that? What was in that ark again? The Ten Commandments? A reminder, okay, of the brokenness of this sinful man and before the holy God. And so here's this point of reconciliation. Do you see where this is all going? Why Paul might use this term? Do you see Jesus Christ here, right? The one who is the mercy seat, all right? The one who is the go-between between sinful man and a holy God, the one who shed His blood for us. So that the writer of Hebrews says that He went in once for all. In Hebrews 9:12, once, not from the blood of bulls and goats, but He shed His own blood. Why? So that we might be eternally redeemed. Now, we don't really have time. I'll go into more detail this evening on the latter parts here of the verses. But you see, I mean, just real quickly, the Bible says in verse 25, that because in His forbearance, in His love, God had passed over the sins previously committed. That's not your sins and mine. The sins previously committed were the sins before the coming of Christ. All right? Old Testament, you know, all the people before Christ, so He's talking about. To demonstrate at the present time of the cross, His righteousness. So that He might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. I mean, this is an incredible thing that God is at once just and justifier. What does that mean? It means, listen, God is just. Okay? Someone says, well, why does He have to punish sin? Because He's just. What kind of a judge doesn't punish? I mean, if you saw your grandmother get beat up and somebody stealing a purse from her, just mercilessly, you know, hitting her over the head with a club, you know, God forbid, but that's you have to go with that. Okay. And you're standing and you're in the courtroom. And the judge looks at the offender and says, well, I'm a loving judge and I just want you to know, no big deal, you're free. I forgive you. You'd be like, that's my grandmother, you know? Well, you talk, that's not just. Come on. Be a judge. Be just. Okay, you see? God, in order to be just, has to punish sin. Well, who is sin? Everybody. Well, what's He going to do? Is He going to punish all of us? Here's how. In Christ Jesus, God set forth a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice to turn away His wrath. Okay? So He takes our place. So that God is both just, He punishes sin, and the justifier. He declares you not guilty. Which means He treats Christ as if He did everything we did. And then He treats us as if we did everything He did. Isn't that awesome? God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's this incredible double transfer. What a great deal. That's the best deal in the world, isn't it? That God would regard who He is and what He has done credited to me. And what I am and what I have done is credited to Him. That's why He must be 100% God and 100% man. The God-man. As man, He incurs our punishment. And He dies. As God, you see, He bestows upon us free pardon and grace and righteousness. That is an incredible deal. John Newton wrote about it in Amazing Grace, but in another hymn I love even more. I want to just give it to you real quickly as we kind of come to a close. Listen to this. I love these words. Listen to this. He writes, O Lord, from whom there's nothing concealed, who sees my inward frame, to Thee I always stand revealed exactly as I am. Since I at times can hardly bear what in myself I see, How vile and foul must I appear, most holy God, to thee? But now, you ready? Here comes. But since my Savior stands between, who shed His precious blood, 'tis He, instead of me, is seen when I approach to God. Thus, though a sinner, I am saved. He pleads before the throne His life and death on my behalf and calls my sins His own. What wondrous love, what mysteries in this transaction shine. My offenses of the law are His, and His obedience mine. That's justification, you all. Don't you see? It's so much more than pardon. It is so much more than standing before this God who says, okay, I accept this sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. You're forgiven. You may go. It's more than that. It's not just that you may go forgiven. It's that you may come.
Amen.
God loves you, you know. I mean, He wants you in His presence. He wants your heart. And He wants your life. He doesn't want you to exchange His glory for something else. And so what does that bring us to? The wonder of His righteousness. We're out of time. I'll read it and pray. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? That's a good question. In other words, what have you got to boast about now? That's what Paul says. You've been kind of banking on your own righteousness, comparing yourself with other people and all that. And I've told you, it doesn't matter. You know, your life you live, the good deeds you do really doesn't matter. Not in terms of impressing me. Where's boasting? He answers the question in verse 27. It's excluded. We've got nothing to brag about, y'all. By what law? And really better, by what principle? So we don't confuse this with the Old Testament law. By what principle is boasting excluded? You know, of works? By the works we do? No. He says, I just made that clear. It's by faith. Because of faith. So we conclude, therefore, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then he says in verse 29, or is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not also a God of the Gentiles? Yes, he says of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, again, there's one God and He justifies everybody the same way. So verse 31, he says, we might ask then, well, what good is the law? Do we make the law void through faith? No, certainly not. On the contrary, he says, we establish the law. In other words, the law now has its proper place as a pointer to Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine for a moment that there's a tumor growing inside your body. And you didn't know it was there. And as you go to the doctor, you find out it's been there for a long time. And the doctor runs some tests and he comes to you and he says, I'm sorry, I don't even know how to tell you this, but I have some bad news. You have cancer. It's very serious, but we caught it early. We caught it just in time, and we're going to take it out of you. And if we get it out, then you're going to be okay. And have every reason to think that you're going to live a normal, healthy life. Now here's the question. Is that good news? What do you think? Absolutely, right? Because, man, we just heard the bad news and it wasn't good. Okay? And now we've heard that there's a treatment. A provision has been made. A cure is available if we'll act quickly. And you see, Paul has been saying, we've got this incredible problem. And the problem is that we can't live the life we try to live. We can't keep the law. And we should each of us regard ourselves as such. You know, we look at these commandments in the Scripture and we say, man, I'm trying to live these things and I don't. You know, I keep messing up. How displeased God must be with me. And see, now we're getting somewhere. Because Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, "Don't you think that I've come to destroy the law? I have not," he said. "I came to fulfill the law. I came to do what you could not do." And if you and I will just get honest before God and say, "Look, I have been trying and I can't do it and I'm in trouble," and just put the law down for a moment and turn our eyes upon Jesus and receive Him, you all, live for Him, love Him, never get over what it is He has done for us, and keep Him number one as, the supreme object of our affections, then we have that forgiveness and we have that grace and we have that life that is life indeed. I want you to pray with me. Please stand and pray. I know there's been a lot of stuff kind of just boom, you know, sort of like a just a flood, you know, gushing over us. But let's pray. And let's ask God to use these words. Father, we ask that You would please explore the depths and chambers of our hearts. And Father, that You would awaken us to Your love, that we might receive forgiveness that is ours through faith in Christ. I pray for every man and woman, boy, girl in this place. It is our fallen nature, Lord, our tendency to say, "Look what we have done. Look how good we are. Look at my deeds, my record." God, by Your grace, help us to just rip that in half today and to look up to Jesus. We know You're here. You're in this place, Lord. God, so that we would live our lives completely for You and just love You more deeply. Leaving here not saying, "Okay, I've done it. I've gone and done the thing at church. It's over now. Back to my life." No. God, forgive us. But that we leave here knowing Christ remains number one and desires our heart, soul, mind, and strength in all that we do, and experience the joy that is ours through that relationship. Oh, I pray now for this time of invitation as we sing, "Stir Our Souls." You're here this morning. Listen, you're here. You've never received Christ. You know, maybe you're a good person. You're a good church member. You've been baptized. You've done good stuff. But you've never been saved. Please come to Christ. Receive Him as your Lord. Take Him while there's time, the cure for the problem of sin. Receive Him by faith that He's number one in your life. We're going to sing in a moment. I'll ask you to do that. Make your way to the front and say, I want to receive Jesus. And I'll pair you up with someone who will pray with you that you'll leave here changed. Come do that. Come as God leads to join this church. Come for baptism. Come for salvation. But come while there's time. Father, as we sing now, we pray that we'll do that. That we'll come quickly for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.